Well, good evening. We are starting a new series based upon the previous series. We had 20 lessons on Bible study principles. What I'd like to go through next is an extension of Bible study principles. Hopefully you got a good foundation of some things in those 20 lessons. This will take it a little further. So let's start off in 2 Timothy 2. And one or two of the Bible study lessons, the principal lessons, we looked at this verse and discussed a few things about it. But these lessons, I don't know how many there will be, but these lessons are focused on the contents of this verse and how to apply to your Bible study. So 2 Timothy 2, it's a foundational verse when it comes to how you are to study your Bible. So let's go down to verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Everybody ready? Okay. What's the first word? Now, there's nobody addressed in that verse. If you were looking, there is somebody, but specifically, if you are looking for the subject of that verse, Sherry, you can't say. What's the subject of that verse? Chris has got it. You understood. That's specifically Paul wrote to people who are saved. So that's you if you're saved. Hopefully that's everybody here. This verse is aimed at you. Look what it says. It's a command, not an option. It's a command. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the title of our series, this is number one, in rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll give you some real basic things tonight to get you warmed up, and then we will add to that in the weeks to come with the hopes of getting into a most exciting study on dispensations. And I want to get there immediately, but we need to lay some groundwork on how this whole thing about division, right division, works in the Bible. And I will tell you, once you get a good grasp on how to rightly divide the Bible, it's going to open up another world of Bible study to you. If you've not already seen these things, it's incredible. And what it does, here's the great thing about it, it unlocks some doors that open up to you some incredible things. And then there's another door. And it just opens up so many things in the Scriptures where you see them as they really should be seen. So let's ask the Lord, because we're not going to be able to do this without the Lord's help. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight and the coming weeks to have understanding and also make application of these things that we learn. So let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you in need of your help, as we always do when we open up this book that you've given us. We are asking for you to put the light on it for us through your Holy Spirit. We are asking for understanding. We are asking for help in applying these things. I pray that tonight we would see ourselves, see the world, see everything around us in the way that you do through rightly dividing the Scriptures. I know this world has so much that's wrong that they try to push on us that's not scripturally based. And I pray that we would go to your Word to find out what the way things really are. And help us tonight and in the coming weeks to really just glean a lot of truth that would shed light on these Scriptures for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I gave you three important truths you get from that one verse. So number one, what are we commanded to do in that verse? Study. Study is a verb. There's action there. If you're going to put something in action, it requires you to put forth some work. Now, a lot of the younger crowd today does not like that word, work. It is necessary. There's no reward unless you do the work. I'll give you a silly example. We have litter boxes in our house because we have cats, and one of my least favorite things to do is clean the litter boxes. But that's my job. Sherry has some things that she takes care of. I take care of the cat litter. So we had extra litter boxes in place because during our trip a couple weeks back, it's been a few weeks now, but I had extra litter boxes in the house because we were not going to be home with the cats, obviously. So Those litter boxes needed to be put away and the litter needed to be disposed of. And this has been something that needed to be done for a few days. Maybe longer than a few days. But I have been putting it off because I don't like that kind of work. So what I did last night, I said, I got to do this. So it took, to do everything, took, I don't know, maybe 30, 45 minutes to do everything, clean up and redo the litter and all. And when it was all said and done, I looked at it and said, number one, things smell so much better. Number two, everything looks so much better. Number three, the cats are happy, or happier. And silly little thing, but in order for all those three things to happen, I had to put forth some work. But it's rewarding when you do work. Now, you know what's way more rewarding than doing stinking litter boxes? Is studying your Bible. There's work required, but there's reward at the end of it. So it's worth it. A silly illustration, but I hope you understand how we don't like to do certain things, but it's always worth it to put forth effort because of the reward at the end. And what reward we have here. Now, number two, we are told why we should study. It comes after the word study. Why are we told to study in that verse? A lot of people overlook this. I looked overlooked this for a long time. The reason why we're told to study is what? To show thyself approved unto who? God. Now, interesting verse over in the book of Acts. I believe it's in Acts. It says that Jesus was approved by God through his signs, wonders, and miracles. I can't do that. I can't do signs, wonders, and miracles. That was his means of approval. God obviously gave him, him being God in the flesh, he was able to do that. But I can be approved unto God. Now, this is not a salvation issue. This is a post-salvation issue. So, if you study your Bible or not, that has nothing to do with you being saved. Amen to that. It requires no work to be saved. Jesus did all the work. But if you want to grow spiritually, and I didn't say it, folks, the verse said it, and to be approved unto God, you get the seal of approval from the Lord Himself, you're going to have to study your Bible. So there's the why. Hopefully you're here, you want to be approved unto God. And it requires some study. The last thing it says, number three, and this is where we're focusing our study here, so that we might be approved unto God, we're told how. What's the method of Bible study given in that verse? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to recognize divisions in your Bible, and not recognizing those divisions results in a big, big mess. So here's the next thing I put. There's actually several options for this next blank. Failure to rightly divide the word of truth results in, help me out. Say again. Error. What else? Confusion. Oh, who said it? Heresy. Any of those work. It results in doctrinal error, heresy, confusion, chaos. If you don't rightly divide the Scriptures, you will not properly understand the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to give some basic divisions tonight, and we'll build on these in the weeks to come. I think tonight will be fairly simple, and you probably already know what I'm going to give you. But again, it's good to repeat these things to get a good grasp on them. But before we get into some things to divide, I wrote down two things about why Christianity is in a mess today. I think it has a lot to do with this verse not being applied. Number one, why is Christianity in a mess today? Well, number one, the Scriptures are not rightly divided. Now, in this church, and we're not the only church, but there are not a lot of churches where you will hear this verse preached and taught on, and you're given basic instruction on how to apply it. What you're getting tonight, you'll hear in some churches, but not in a lot of churches. And it's a foundational thing when it comes to Bible study and having a grasp of the Scriptures. So number one, it's just not something that you hear. Number two, it kind of goes together here. Number two, information on right division is not taught in most churches. It's just not. Once again, what you get here at our church, Heritage Baptist, is pretty unusual in a good way compared to a lot of other places. We don't have a corner on the truth. I'm just telling you, most churches, what they give you is Let me try to be nice here. My father calls it emotional devotionals. That's what you get in most churches. Emotional devotionals. And you get something really pretty as a nice story to go along with it. And you usually get a verse or two. And usually the result is you get stirred up emotionally for a short period of time, and then it's over with. And the reason why that happens is there's not a solid grounding, foundational teaching of the Scriptures so that you have solid ground to stand on. It's like this instead. People go to church, and they get emotionally high, and then they leave, and they're emotionally low. And maybe I should say spiritually. But their spiritual highs are only at church. The goal of what we're doing now with these studies is so that everybody on an individual basis, and this is you on an individual basis, will take the Scriptures and have a solid foundation as an individual. And I'll tell you what the result will be. It won't be you riding this roller coaster. You can talk to Sherry. When we first met, I was not grounded in the Scriptures as I should be. I was on my way there, but I was not there. And she can tell you what an emotional wreck I was at times because of that. And now many years later, I've not arrived. But I'll tell you, those emotional roller coasters are few and far between compared to when we first met. I was a mess because I was still trying to figure some things out. And once you get some basics grounded and they're part of who you are, it makes such a difference in how you live your life. It really does. So the next thing here, rightly, this is, I'll start with an easy division here that you all know, but let's look at it. Rightly dividing everybody, all people, and I should have made a note here, rightly dividing all people spiritually. Go to John chapter 3, and on your way over there, if you listen to the world, and don't listen to the world, but the world will tell you, well, we have the human race, and we're all the same, and if you live a good life and your good outweighs your bad, you go to heaven. And if your good doesn't outweigh your bad, you go to hell. Well, if there's a hell. That's the world, right? Nothing could be further from the truth. See, the world actually does divide, but they don't do it right. And John 3, I'll give you two places. John 3, and then we'll go to 1 John, where it divides all of mankind spiritually into two distinct groups. And by the way, you'll see it has nothing to do with your good works. Verse 36, John 3:36. See if you can find the two groups here. 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Group one. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's group two. Did you notice, if you look at the two phrases separated by a colon, there's only one word that makes all the difference. He that believeth on the Son. Second group. He that believeth not the Son. One word makes all the difference, doesn't it? One word separates two major groups spiritually. So here we go. First bullet point. Those who believe on the Son, what does the verse tell you? You got everlasting life. Those who do not believe on the Son, what do they have abiding upon them? The wrath of God. Two distinct divisions based on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, spiritually, there are only two groups. There's saved and there's lost, and it has all to do with what a person does with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them through His death, burial, and resurrection. Make sure you get that division right. Isn't that probably the most basic division you can have when it comes to spiritual matters? Saved and lost based on what a person does with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, how about another one? To go with that, you know one of our Bible study principles in the mouth of how many witnesses? Two or more. So there's going to be a verse in 1 John that, I tell you, it's not identical, but it sure is similar. And obviously the author, the human author, is John the Apostle. 1 John 5. Watch the similarity here. There's only two distinct groups of people when it comes to spiritual matters. 1 John 5. I always mention, when we turn over here, I often mention, and I know others in the pulpit do too, these are great verses to show people when you're witnessing. to show them that they actually can know if they're saved or not. You don't have to be in limbo. You don't have to wonder, man, I hope I'm going to heaven. Did you know that? You don't have to go to bed at night, lay your head on the pillow and say, man, if I die, man, I sure hope I make it. You should be able to lay your head down on the pillow and say, if something was to happen to me during the night, things are going to get a whole lot better for me. I'll be with Jesus Christ. He'll be the one who rules over me in heaven. I won't be down here where some guy rules over me who hasn't got the foggiest idea how to rule over me. And I'm not just talking about a single president. That's anybody compared to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you rather have him? If you're in Sunday school, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. It can't be any better than that. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now watch the two groups in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. Group 1. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's group 2. It's cut and dry, isn't it? There's a basic division, simple as can be. So verse 11, you can tell me the blank here. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. The Son was identified. It's Jesus Christ. The Son, that's the only way of eternal life. There is no other way. It's in what He did, not what you can do. Okay, the second verse, verse 12. He that hath the Son, what do you have if you have Jesus Christ as Savior? Eternal life. Amen. What does a person that does not have the Son of God have? What's the verse say? They don't have eternal life. Go with John 3:36. They have eternally the wrath of God upon them. The second death awaits them. Pretty simple. If you really think about it, the desired group to be in is the one with eternal life. I mean, it's such a great deal. What would you rather have? The wrath of God or eternal life? Obviously, eternal life. Okay, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Nothing other than believe on Jesus Christ. What a deal! Now, a lot of things in life seem like a really good deal until you find out the details and you realize it's not such a great deal. This one's not like that. This is a good deal. And since a lot of people say, well, how can it be free? I mean, I don't have to do anything. You understand that free things are paid for by somebody. If I give you a gift, that didn't cost you anything, but it cost me something. But I thought it was worth it to pay for it, to give it to you. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price so the free gift could be available. Amen? You got that gift of eternal life? Now, how about this? We all got opportunity to tell somebody else how they can have it. Let's take advantage of that. Amen? Okay, that's the easy one, right? Now, let's take it a step further. Roman numeral 2. Can you really divide saved people into categories? Yes, you can. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Don't take my word for it. Look at what the Scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 3. So we got saved and lost. Okay, let's just take the saved. And let's see if we can divide saved people. Now, before I get into this, all people who are saved are going to heaven. Right? Okay. You're not losing that. But look at what the Bible says about dividing saved people into two groups. Look what it says. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now watch verse 3. For ye are yet what? Carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? So, verse 1 gives you the two groups, and then it tells you a lot in the next verses, verses 2 to 4, about the one group. The first group of saved people, now these are, Paul calls them brethren. So these are, he's related to them in Jesus Christ. Just like if you're saved, we are brothers and sisters. He calls them brethren. There's a spiritual relationship. So the first group of saved people, what are they, folks? Spiritual. Spiritual. How about the second group? Carnal. Now notice he gives them another name. He says in verse 1, carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So somebody who is newly saved lacks spiritual maturity. And they're going to have some things they got to work out. And for some folks, it happens at a pretty rapid pace. And other folks, it takes a while. Did you notice some of the characteristics of carnal believers? If you look at verse 2, they can only take the milk of the word, not they can't handle the meat. They don't understand the meat because they haven't matured. Notice in verse 3, you know what the key characteristic there in verse 3 I see about carnal believers is? They love to have man-made groups. You see that? Envying, strife, and divisions. And then you get more about that in verse 4. I am a Paul. You follow Apollos? What's wrong with you? I follow Paul. And then the group with Apollos says, why do you follow Paul? I follow Apollos. He's mighty in the Scriptures. I'm a follower of Apollos. See how ridiculous this is? Now, unfortunately, if you've been in independent Baptist churches for a while, this is big time in independent Baptist churches. I follow, and I will not say names on purpose, but I follow this pastor. Who do you follow? Well, I don't follow him. I follow this fellow. How about everybody follow Jesus Christ, first and foremost? Because following any man throughout the history of the New Testament church results in you being disappointed. Because men will disappoint you. Sooner or later, they will fall. And I say fall. They'll say something or do something that you don't agree with or that is just completely out of line and sinful. And you'll find reason to just drop them. You will never find reason to not follow Jesus Christ. There's never going to be a reason that you will ever discover where you say, well, I'm not following him anymore because he's perfect. Man, any man, is not perfect. And you will find reason to just follow somebody else and hop to that one guy to another. So you have carnal believers. Now, I hope that you want to be a spiritual believer, not a carnal believer. But here's the problem. Go to Galatians 5. This is on the back. This is on the back. A little bit more on why. Why is there such a thing as a carnal believer? Here's one. This nails it down. And here's actually another division to reveal the difference between a spiritual and carnal Christian. So look at Galatians 5 and look at verse 16. Now this is addressed to saved people. If you're wondering why saved people, you included, me included, why we still struggle with sin, these verses are going to tell you how. Tell you why. And it's also going to tell you how to deal with it. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the... Okay, I'll read verse 17 in a minute, but when you and I got saved, if you're saved, you did not get rid of the flesh completely. You didn't. Paul tells us over and over in Romans and Galatians to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But your flesh will trick you into thinking that it still has all the power. And your flesh will trick you into thinking, oh, I need to follow after my flesh rather than the Spirit. Look at verse 17. Here's our problem. Here's why we are, even if you are a spiritual believer, a spiritual Christian, you're not a spiritual Christian 100% of the time. You're just not. Verse 17 tells you why. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. What's that word mean, folks? What's contrary mean? They're complete opposites. Contrary the one to the other, Now watch this phrase at the end. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Romans 7, you don't have to turn over there, but Paul sounds like he's half crazy. He says, I want to do right. I want to follow the Lord. I have my heart and mind set on doing right and following the Lord. And I don't do right and follow the Lord. And he talks about the reality of somebody who's saved. We have a spiritual nature. You have the Holy Spirit living inside if you're saved. And you also are in a body of flesh that is sinful. The body is. Now your soul, your spirit, 100% saved. Your flesh not saved. That's why you got to get a new body one day, right? Your flesh and the Holy Spirit don't like each other. Do you realize that? What's the Bible say? They're contrary the one to the other. So here's what I put here. A believer has two natures, the flesh and the spirit. This is why there's carnal and spiritual believers. So the next thing I have here, a believer has two natures, flesh and spirit, capital S on the spirit. These two are contrary the one to the other. And then I put this little statement on purpose at the end. They are polar opposites. Polar. Have you ever heard of bipolar disorder? Have you ever heard of schizophrenia? If you're saved, you got some bipolar to you. If you're saved, you're a little bit schizophrenic. Aren't you two different people at two different times, at different times in your life? I hate to be honest and admit it, but that's a reality. I am. If I'm walking after the flesh, I don't act the same as when I'm walking after the Spirit. It's two different people. Walking after the flesh, I'm pleasing me. I'm doing my thing. My actions and my words are going to line up with the world when I'm walking after the flesh. When I walk after the Spirit, I'm following the Lord. And my actions and my words and my attitudes line up with God's Word and God's will. You see how the two are just completely different? It all depends on who you're following. Who is controlling you? Paul uses a word that we all need to be familiar with. And you know it from a traffic sign. He says many times in Romans 6, 7, and 8, yield yourselves. Yield yourselves. And what he says to yield to is yield to the Spirit instead of to the flesh. What does yield mean? When you come to a yield sign, what do you have to do? You have to slow down, right? And what you're doing is you are giving the right of way to whoever might be coming, if anybody's coming. So when you yield, you are giving the right of way to the Spirit of God when you yield to the Spirit. When you don't yield to the Spirit, you are giving the right of way. You're giving control to the flesh. So that makes sense? This is why. Now, this crowd, you know, people have been saved for a long time in here, many of you. This is why you have seen people who you looked up to spiritually that were living for the Lord. And then one day, suddenly, things went south. And they started making the most ridiculous decisions. And today, if you saw them, they don't look or act anything like a saved person. You know people like that? Probably have known some people like that. And what happened is they started going down the path of the flesh. And they started going further down that path. And when they start going further down that path, they're walking further away from the Lord. They don't look like they're saved at all. So you actually can live after the flesh as a believer. Now, folks, you're going to save yourself a lot of grief if you live and walk after the Spirit. Now, everybody in here could probably testify, when I walked after the flesh, this is the result. And it wasn't good. When I walked after the Spirit, this is the result. Man, it was... I'm so glad I did that. It pleased the Lord. I helped somebody out to get saved, or I helped somebody out with their walk with the Lord. Man, so much better. So make sure you divide those things there. Okay? Questions, comments on those? Does that make sense? All right, last one here. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's get some groups of people. I think I probably alluded to this in our Bible study principles, but I don't think I really got into a little more specific on it. So let's do that now. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, towards the end of the chapter there. 1 Corinthians 10:32. See if you can pick out three different groups according to this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three groups: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Jew, Gentile, church. Now let's make sure that we understand differences here. To be a Jew, what's required? You got to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's interesting today is if people call themselves Jews, and I'm not saying they're not, but if you were to ask them which of the 12 tribes they're from, they can't tell you. Interesting, isn't it? And Jews are so proud of their genealogies, their heritage, yet they can't. Now, maybe some of them can, but they can't nail down the tribe they're from. I find that interesting, and I'm not really sure how all that happened and how they lost it. They say that the Cohens, have you ever heard of a Jew? Seen last name Cohen, C-O-H-E-N. It's a very common Jewish name. They say the Cohens line up with the tribe of Levi. I don't know if that's 100% true, but it very well could be. But I know being at the camp for many years with a bunch of Jewish boys, if you were to ask them, any of them ever able to tell you what tribe they're from? What's that? The Cohens, yeah. So I think that's interesting. But let's just nail this down. Physically, a Jew is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? How about a Gentile? It's easy. Anybody who's not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a Gentile. By the way, let's make sure we get this. Jew-Gentile is strictly physical in the way I'm talking about here. Strictly physical. It has to do with your lineage. So the next thing I have here is in the Old Testament, there's actually just one major division of people. It's Jew and Gentile. Name some Jews in the Old Testament. Here we go. Name some Jews. Abraham, Isaac. Okay, come on, you cheated there. Come on, let's go on. After Jacob, come on. David. Jeremiah. Nehemiah, Isaiah. Okay, we got the idea. Now, here's what's a little bit harder, but you can do this, you know. Name an Old Testament Gentile. Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar, very good. Ishmael, how about Rahab the harlot? Okay, let's talk about her for a minute. Now, when we get into our study on dispensations, she becomes very interesting. Rahab was a Gentile living in the city of Jericho. When the two spies came to search out the city, she hid them. And your Bible records a conversation between them and her. And she is fearful of these Jews, these two men and all the Jews, because of their connection with the Lord God Almighty. She acknowledges that God is associated with those people. She acknowledges that. And as a result of what she did with those spies and the things that she said concerning the Lord and His connection with Israel, what happened to Rahab? The walls of the city fell down, but your Bible actually says her house was on the wall. I got a feeling there's a little section that didn't fall. And she's saved. Oh, guess where she ends up? She marries a Jew and ends up in the line of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, more on this down the road, but in the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to know the one true God, where would they get their information about who the one true God is? It would come from a Jew. You say, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Go to Romans 3. I'll give you this blank here. Turn over there to Romans 3 and then I'll give you this blank. Let's read it and then I'll tell you what that second bullet point is. Romans 3, verse 1. Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Question mark. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Who was given the right of circumcision, folks? Abraham was. That becomes a Jewish right. Okay, physical thing. Verse 2. Let's answer the questions in verse 1. Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them, the Jew, unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now that word oracle, if you're not familiar with it, you know what that means. Oracle, as in oral. Oral has to do with the mouth, or in this case, the spoken word. An oracle is the spoken word. In this case, it's the oracles of God. So what is it? It's the words of God. Unto the Jew was committed the oracles of God. You know who you can think that you have a Bible today? Now, I know it's obviously the Lord God Almighty is the one who's behind the preservation of it, but guess what group of people he used to preserve it? Jews. Sad thing today that Jews, the ones God used to preserve his word, mostly reject God's word. Isn't that sad? They need to get to know their history better, don't they? The very people that God used to preserve it. Interesting. And to obviously be the human authors of Scripture, Jews. Okay, so the next bullet point here. Give you what comes before Romans 3, 1 and 2. In the Old Testament, there are only Jews and Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, God primarily used the nation of Israel, Jews, to dispense His truth to the world. Now you say, wait a minute, what about old Nebuchadnezzar? Didn't he testify? Somebody mentioned Nebuchadnezzar as a Gentile. Yeah, there are some exceptions, but by and large, it's the Jew that God uses to get the truth of God to the world in the Old Testament. Okay, let's change gears here. We had three groups. We had the Jew, the Gentile. What's the third group? Okay, let me make a statement that maybe I should have put this on the sheet, but this is a very important statement. In the Old Testament, there's no such thing as the Church of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there is no Church of Jesus Christ. Now, that should be basic because there can't be a Church of Jesus Christ until He's here on earth. Born of Mary, lived the sinless life, death, burial, resurrection. But I say that because a lot of people go to the Old Testament and say, I'm going to get some practical application for the church from the Old Testament. Now, there's multiple applications of Scripture, and you can get some application, but don't you dare go to the Old Testament to something written to a Jew and say, that's for the church. That's wrong. That's misapplying Scripture. Because God gave the Jew physical promises, physical blessings that you and I, being a part of the church, do not have. Are you promised good health? Are you promised a piece of real estate? You know what you're promised? Eternal life. You know what you're promised? A spiritual gift of some kind, or spiritual gifts. Everybody has some kind of gift or gifts, and they're different. That's really the only thing you're promised. That's the only thing you're guaranteed being saved. Now take it. It's a great deal. But in the Old Testament, that nation of Israel has a lot of physical blessings associated with living for the Lord. Hey, being saved in the church age, I am not promised prosperity and health because I live for the Lord. You've known people with great physical ailments that live for the Lord. So that's not a promise given to the church. But in the Old Testament, hey, God's judgment came on them. They'd have famine if they didn't live for the Lord. And they have to humble themselves and pray, 2 Chronicles 7:14, so that God would be merciful to them and give them rain. That's physical things. The Church of Jesus Christ gets all kinds of spiritual blessings. We don't get in on all the physical blessings. But in the Old Testament, that's a physical thing with that nation. Okay, so the next thing I have here. While God's focus was Israel in the Old Testament, His focus today is the Church of Jesus Christ. Folks, do not say, do not confuse yourself or anybody else and say, yeah, the church replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology, and that is false doctrine. You want to make sure you divide the Church of Jesus Christ from the nation of Israel. They're not the same. Now, in saying that, does God care? Is God finished with the nation of Israel? Does He care about the nation of Israel? Yes, He does. Is He finished with them? No. But right now, God uses not the nation of Israel, the church, to get His truth to the world. Now, right now, the nation of Israel, it's almost like the Lord hit the pause button with them, only to later on hit the play button again. Because in the tribulation, where does His focus go back to? That nation. How come? The church ain't here. The church is gone. Raptured. See, God takes care of the church. But once the church is out, now the focus becomes that nation again. He's not done with them. Let me show you the verses about that. Romans 10. Romans 10. I tell you, every time I go through this, I'm like, man, this makes things, it clears things up so distinctly. When you look at even the world in the way it is today, it makes sense when you look at it through the Word of God. Okay, Romans 10, verse 1. Now, who wrote Romans? Who's the human author? The Apostle Paul. Physically, what was Paul? A Jew. Did he love his people, the Jewish people? Oh, yeah. Look at Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're trying to be righteous based on that Old Testament law, which you can't be righteous. You can't keep the law. So that's that Jew trying to live according to the Old Testament. Now go to Romans 11. A whole lot we could say about this. I'm trying to make it short. Romans 11, verse 25. Look what Paul says about his very own people. Romans 11, 25. By the way, Romans 10, let me give you the blank. Paul distinguished between physical Israel and the saved. Paul distinguished between physical Israel and the saved. Here he is talking to saved people, and he still makes a reference to his own people, physically. Now, Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Now, watch this part. That blindness, next two words, in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out a Sion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, covenant to the Jew, when I shall take away their sins. Okay, so here's the blank. God still has a plan for Israel. He still has a plan for Israel, even though they are presently blind in part as a people. Now, it's in part, meaning not all of them are blind. Any of you know a saved Jew? Miss Judy asking me some questions about Jewish tradition here a while back, and I hadn't got the foggiest idea how to answer her, so guess who I wrote a message to find out? A guy who lives over in Israel now. He did live here, and now him and his wife live in Israel, trying to be missionaries over there permanently and trying to get all that taken care of, and he's a saved Jew. Got an incredible testimony. So there's a great example of blindness in part. The whole nation is not blind to the gospel. A lot of them are. All the Jews are not unsaved, but more probably not than are. So it's blindness in part. Okay, last thing here. 1 Corinthians 12. Last thing here. Next to last here. Almost done. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's nail down the church and what the church is made up of today. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Don't confuse Israel and the church. They're different. And look at what this verse says. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And if you look at the context, that's the body of Christ. That's saved people. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay. In the church, in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. In the body of Christ, we're all the same. We are spiritually related, brothers and sisters. Amen. So I don't like this. You have Jews that have their own gatherings amongst themselves. They call them messianic synagogues. And I know that there's some good things that come out of it, but if you only got the Jew, aren't you saying, oh, this is only for the Jew? What's the body of Christ supposed to be made up of? Jew and Gentile. Now, there was the school that Sharon and I used to teach at, they had a Jewish ministry. It was aimed at getting Jews saved. But it was really neat because they invited everybody as far as saved people go. And it was neat because if you went there, they'd meet on Friday nights on purpose. And that if you went, you would have Jews that were saved, and you'd have Gentiles that were saved. And you know who else would show up? Some unsaved Jews and some unsaved Gentiles. Really neat. And the guy that led it was the guy I was talking about. A saved Jew had such... If you've never talked to a saved Jew that has a good grasp of the Scriptures, they will teach you things that you can't learn from just about anybody else. It's the most incredible thing. So I can give you some names of some guys to take a look at and look up and listen to if you want after church. Some Jews that they just have insight on the Scriptures. God gives them insight that a Gentile like me would never get. So, okay. The church today consists of both Jew and Gentile. These are mere, Jew and Gentile that is, physical descriptions of people. Has to do with your background, your family history. But here's what I want to emphasize. Being part of the body of Christ is a spiritual matter, not a physical one. So everybody in the body of Christ, there is no, oh, you're a Jew, okay, you got your own little group in the body of Christ, here's Gentile. Gentiles on this side, Jews on this side. No. The way the Lord set this up is for all of them to come together. And what's their union? Or maybe I should say, who's their union? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they have in common. Okay, food for thought. Last thing here, just for fun. I was going to actually have another point on this and take too much time, so I'm going to whet your appetite. We'll talk more about this at the beginning of next week's lesson, Lord willing. When did the Old Testament end and the New Testament began? Now, if you look at your Bible here, it says Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Boom, I'll just put that division there. Books of the Bible, I understand. And there's a good reason to do that. But, Brother Paul, I think you said something. Oh, man. Where did he get that? Real quick, Hebrews 9. We'll wrap it up. Hebrews 9. Brother Paul says the death of Christ that separates the Old from the New Testament, and he is on the money. Hebrews 9. Go to verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. When you read the book of Hebrews, it's going to have a Jewish focus. Because what's the title of the book? Hebrews, as in a group of people called Hebrews. That's the Jew. That's Israel. So, there's a lot of Old Testament references in Hebrews you want to make sure you get. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Here it is. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Watch verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Who's the testator? Jesus Christ. So, if you want to get real technical, when Jesus Christ is here on earth for 33 and a half years before his death, people living at the time of Christ are still living under an Old Testament economy. More about that in the weeks to come. And it's not until he dies that you can put that division of now it's over. And the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, the death and bloodshed, marks the end of the old and the beginning of the new. Isn't the new better than the old? Oh, man, amen. So more on that in the weeks to come. We'll have some fun with that. But hopefully that kind of got you started on basic divisions. What if you don't divide? If you don't separate these groups, you just put them all together, ends up in a mess. Make sure, confusion, chaos. false doctrine, make sure that you divide according to the Word of God the way He tells you to. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Make sure you rightly divide the Scriptures so you get things right. Okay, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Just being able to have some fun with studying Your Word. What an incredible insight we get when we just rightly divide things the way that You lay them out so very clear. Help us in the weeks to come, not only the weeks to come, but this week in our own study, to have a good understanding, a grasp of some things that we need to understand so that we might be spiritual, not carnal, and also put those things into action. We do want to pray ahead of time for our business meeting tonight that You would give wisdom and guidance to us as we take a look at some things from a financial standpoint, and also discuss new matters. We pray that You would be the one that leads the way for our church, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.